Last week, Eric and I talked about, well, where are we going to celebrate Martin Luther King? And isn't it wonderful when we're Episcopalians, we have octaves? You know, we can keep celebrating forever and ever and ever. And he said, well, I want to do the wedding sermon. And I said, that's cool, because I think today's reading really goes with Martin Luther King in a beautiful and wonderful way. And since then, we've had quite a week. And the thing is probably in every Episcopalian's mind is, how about Bishop Mary Ann Buddy? Huh? How about her, right? So, our bishop sent out a letter to clergy and said, please put the link of the full sermon, not just the part that we heard on the news, but the full sermon. So Eric said he would put it in for us to read totally this week. And also, I don't know if you know the Bishop Buddy, has written a book, and it's called How to Learn to Be Brave. And in the book, I found it interesting because she talks about the reading that we just heard from Luke. And she says that this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, his vocation, his inauguration. And then the next chapter she does on Martin Luther King, and she says, here is a man who moved into the words of Isaiah. So let's look at this beautiful reading that we heard this morning. Luke is trying to paint a picture of an announced Jesus, and what is Jesus about? What is the sight of Jesus? In seminary, and we did 5,000 million billion of these, we would take a text, and you know, like you did in school, where you'd take a poem and you'd go A, B, what's the main part, and then go A, B again. You remember that? All right, so let's do it. Bring good news to the poor. A. B. Release to the captives. See, sight to the blind. B1, freedom to the oppressed. A1, proclaim the year of God's favor. So the A's are similar. Bring good news to the poor, proclaim the year of God's favor. B's, release the captives, freedom to the oppressed. Therefore, C is the line that sticks out. Sight to the blind. This was Luke's understanding of Jesus, and not only in the gospel, but in the Acts of the Apostles, also written by Luke, there's one big theme. Jesus has come to restore sight to the blind, or understanding to the unenlightened. We're all in that space. Points in our life, aren't we? So the passage that we heard this morning is often called Jesus' inaugural address, his opening speech. And here we are in this week of inaugural addresses. Jesus' inaugural address states that he will fulfill the prophecies of Isaiah. He leans on the scriptures, as did Jesus. You know, the scriptures is where the message comes from. And he's acting as a lay reader. Those of you who read this morning are really doing exactly what Jesus did, reading the word of God. And then Jesus gives a sermon. And in the text we read this morning, it says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Maybe all preachers should be so succinct. Jesus, should I sit down now? Jesus stands before his hometown synagogue and preaches that he will fulfill the prophecies of Isaiah. When? This day. Ah, Jesus, that's a lot of chutzpah and a lot of courage, and it's in his hometown. So the listeners ultimately begin to say, who does he think that he is? And what do you think the hometown media did with his little talk? Jesus' first speech does not begin with, oh, I'm so pleased and honored to be here. No, and he doesn't even have a speech writer. He simply says that today, in this place, we need to live in right relationship. Today is the moment when sight is given to the blind. Today, we proclaim the year of God's favor. Today, we proclaim Jubilee, which is proclaimed every 50 years. The land was to rest, nothing was to be harvested, so that the poor, the slaves, and the strangers could gather enough for themselves. It's a time for the outsiders to claim their land and their freedom. And here is the part of the passage that I really love. Have you ever read a passage from Scripture and you say, I really, really, really like this part, but this part? You know, sometimes I look at passages I'm supposed to preach on and I say, really? So here's what Jesus did. The quote from Isaiah stops in the middle of a sentence. Jesus did that. Isaiah's passage ends with the vengeance of God. And what does Jesus do? He cuts it out. The important thing is that vision, that sight, is given to bring God's people under God's care. And that vision, as Kim was saying, is to take place in community. Jesus understands that God and we empower the powerless now, when? Not tomorrow, but in this moment. This is what Jesus is saying. So wouldn't you love a president of the United States to give an inaugural address with that power and with that message? Some of our founding presidents did something like that. Did you know that Washington was so nervous when he gave his inaugural address that his body actually shook? He realized all that was going to be required of him. And if we did that ABC, you know, little thing, the part of his inaugural address would be, indivisible union between virtue and happiness. That you cannot have one or the other. That was our first inaugural address by Washington. Jefferson's was unity. We are all Republicans. We are all Federalists. I'm going to stop here. I could go on forever. You should never have an American history teacher in the pulpit. But we have been given one American leader who took that power to speak prophetically unto himself, and he's the man we have remembered and celebrated this week, a man we know who has vision, and he preached the importance of the now. Welcome, Dr. Martin Luther King, into our conversation. And of all the many American religious leaders that we have been graced and blessed with in this country, I do think that King is the one who understood Isaiah the best. King knew that the time is now and that social change, if it is to occur, would have to take place by giving Americans a new vision, by giving sight to the blind. And his call was to take away the veil surrounding racism in America. We all know that we have a cancer, and we know it is race. It's racism, whether it was against the poor Irish, the African American, or the Arab. King's now was to grapple with the racism that was surrounding him and look to the Gospels and to Gandhi to crush the apartheid system that was in the United States. King had to grapple with the Scriptures. He said that he grew up vowing to hate every white person. And he had to face that hatred within himself. He was troubled when he contemplated the gospel mandate to love one another. He could not understand how he could love the persons who hated him, those who denied him liberty, and he finally concluded that he would be a crippled Christian if he let hatred eat him up. He gradually began to realize that resistance did not mean hatred. Resistance did not mean hatred. He became a militant Christian who preached nonviolence. King, as did Jesus, began to hold up the scriptures to see how the good news could be preached to the poor, not tomorrow, not yesterday, but today. He tried to see how captives could be freed today. He wanted the oppressed to be freed today, and how the blind bigotry of Americans be turned into insight today. And King came up with the following strategy to answer these questions, and I quote, "Our method will be that of persuasion, not coercion. Love will be your regulating ideal." Once again, we must hear the words of Jesus echoing through the centuries. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, pray for them who despitefully use you. Despitefully use you. If we fail to do this, our protest will end up as a meaningless drama on the stage of history, and its memory will be shrouded with the ugly garments of shame. In spite of the mistreatment that we have confronted, we must not become bitter and end up hating our white brothers. As Booker T. Washington said, let no one pull you so low as to make you hate them. And then King concluded, if you will protest courageously and with dignity and Christian love, when the history books are written in future generations, the historians will have to pause and say, there lived a great people, a black people, who injected new meaning and new dignity into the veins of civilization. King left us with the courage to confront evil straight on, square on. He also left us with the courage to love when hate is more satisfying. That is why King was a follower of Jesus. The image of Jesus standing before the communities of those who knew him and saying that today the scriptures are fulfilled does not rest there. King had to say the same thing about himself, and today each of us in this room needs to answer the questions. In which ways do each of us fulfill Isaiah's prophecy in our personal and professional lives? Where do we unroll the scroll and declare that today the scriptures are being fulfilled? I don't know if any of you have been in a synagogue and seen the unrolling of the scroll. It is beautiful and it is powerful and it is physical. Today the scriptures are unscrolled. I do not believe that each of us, and we heard that in our reading this morning from Paul, we don't all have to preach as did Jesus. We don't all have to lead boycotts as did Martin Luther King. Each of us is called to do what we can in the moment with the gifts we are given. We had a spectacular moment this week as Episcopal Bishop Mary Ann Buddy spoke with truth to power as she addressed President Trump. If we analyze what she stated, it would come down to one phrase, have mercy. And what struck me was the number of news stations that carried the story and talked about religious groups witnessing to compassion. Roman Catholic and Lutheran leaders backed her. Stories of the renewed sanctuary movement that grew out of our long Christian tradition was described as churches and cities moving to protect immigrant communities. More and more churches are proclaiming sanctuary. A new order of prophets is being raised up before our very eyes. And sanctuary is an old concept, folks. It's from the medieval ages, and some of you maybe were involved with it when a pastor from during the time when the war in El Salvador, pastor in Texas said, we need to do something about this as Christians, and the movement moved all the way across the country. Maybe you were involved. In my own situation, those I lived with, we brought people into our home. We brought children into our home. We tried to get jobs for people. Port Townsend is starting to begin to look at this right now. I don't know what's happening here in Bainbridge, but no, we are all one body, one community, and one faith. And we speak out despite our fear. I saw an interview of Bishop Buddy, and she was asked if she was afraid when she spoke to the president. And she said, yes, of course she was afraid. Her book, How We Learn to Be Brave, just sold out. I think we in this country are hungry to know how to live and work the gospel in Jesus' name. It is good news we have to say, folks. It is good news, and we need to proclaim it as we are able. God speaks to us in the voices of prophets of every kind in every time and place. God makes known God's presence among us, not only by those who stand out among us all, but all of us who call out for compassion, generosity, mercy, and peace. Jesus calls each of us to unroll the scroll of truth and mercy. Not just the rabbi, not just the priest. All of us unroll the scroll. This moment is now, and we have no other. And I'd like to end with a quote, and it's at the end of Bishop Buddy's book. It's her last paragraph. May you and I dare to believe that we are where we are meant to be. When that moment comes, doing the work that is ours to do, fully present to our lives. For it is in this work that we learn to be brave. Amen.